Turn with me to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. We're going to finish up this chapter this morning. That's our plan anyway. Hopefully we'll get through all of these few verses here. Mark chapter 12. We're going to look at just a few verses and we're going to talk about giving this morning. Would you stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God? Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 41. Sitting across from the temple treasury, he watched how the crowd dropped money into the treasury. Many rich people were putting in large sums. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two tiny coins worth very little. Summoning his disciples, he said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more into the treasury than all the others. For they all gave out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Father, now as we look into your word, I pray that you would speak to us. Help us to understand what you're trying to teach us this morning. Help us to apply it to our lives and leave here changed for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. We're going to look at just three things this morning from this passage in dealing with giving. Now, one of the things that we have to recognize when we come to passages like this in dealing with giving is that God cares a lot about giving because he cares a lot about our hearts. He cares a lot about where we prioritize things. He cares a lot about that we have things in the right order in our lives. He cares a lot that we make sure that he is number one in our lives. And so we're going to look at these things, three very simple things about giving this morning. Number one, Jesus cares about our attitude. Now, I'm sure that probably none of us in here have ever had a bad attitude about anything, right? We all always have the right attitude. We have the right outlook on life. We always have the right response on everything. And this really translates into our giving as well, because sometimes we can do it. We can give. We can throw a couple of bucks in the plate to tip the preacher or because of the show or anything like that. And that's not really what God wants. And so look again at the beginning part of verse 41. A really important word should hopefully jump out off the page to you. Sitting across from the temple treasury, he watched how the crowd dropped money into the treasury. What is that word that should jump off? The word how. See, we believe that every word of God, every word of Scripture is inspired or spoken by God, and it's vitally important. He doesn't skimp on anything. He doesn't just throw words out there randomly. And so Jesus was watching how they gave. So I can imagine he's sitting there over on the side, and he's looking at people as they're coming by. And what they had is they had these 13 brass trumpet-shaped receptacles. And so they would come by, and some of them were labeled for very specific offerings, and some were just a freewill offering. And as they would come by, what would happen is they would come and drop their coins in there. And if you have ever taken something that's hard, like a coin, against something else that's metal, like brass, it makes a lot of noise. And so Jesus is sitting there, and he wasn't just watching them giving. He was watching how they gave. He was watching the attitudes of their hearts. He was watching the way that they were showy or the way that they did it rightfully. And so we can see, we can remember over these past few weeks, we've been talking a lot about how much of Judaism at this point had devolved into this really external, showy religion. It had been less and less about loving God and about obeying God and more about posturing ourselves so that people would look at them and say, "Oh, look what a great believer that is right over there." And the truth of the matter is that many times we do the same things as well. That we do certain things or we have certain rituals or we go certain places or we show up to church so that people see us. And so you can think about, here are these 13 different brass receptacles. and all of the people that were coming through, and maybe some of the rich people had these big old money bags. I don't know what they carried. Maybe big old money bags, and they came over, and they began to just dump everything in there, and it just made a lot of noise. And the more noise that it created, the more holy they supposedly were, because look at how much they love God. They were just dumping in a lot of coins right there, and that was just really special to them. And I don't know, if it was me, I probably would have thrown a couple rocks and marbles in there too, just to make a little bit more noise. You know what I'm saying? If everyone is all about me and making sure that I have the best visible of what's going on in here, I'm gonna cheat the system a little bit, right? And so that's what we have here, is that Jesus is watching this happen, and it was kind of the idea that the louder that the clang of money was against the brass, the more close they were in their relationship with God. I think Jesus said something about that. In fact, we looked at this passage last week, or part of this passage, Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said this: "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them." Now, we could stop right there and spend the rest of the time just on that sentence. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others. Why? Well, I don't know if you know this about yourself, but you have a wicked and deceitful heart. Good news, I do too. And so, you know, the natural reaction that we have is that we begin to do things so that others see us, right? We're going to do certain things so that they commend us for what we do, and especially in church world. And that's exactly what's happening. And Jesus is saying, hey, don't do that, because this is what he says: "Otherwise you have no reward with your Father in heaven. So whenever you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be applauded by people. Truly I tell you, they have their reward. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Now here's the thing. If we've spent time in church world before, we've read this passage. But we have to remember how absolutely revolutionary this was. Because I mean, they walked into the temple there and began to just dump in their money to make a loud noise so that everyone would see how great they were. And Jesus is like, no, don't do that. Don't be that way. Don't give in a showy way. And we see another thing that happens in the early church in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. We have this incredible story of what takes place in the early church. And if you ever read and study the book of Acts, it's an exciting book, because it's this book of transition from Old Testament law to New Testament church and grace. And there were things happening that were exciting. And I love when, and sometimes it's like, oh, and by the way, 3,000 people got saved that day. That's pretty awesome. That's really exciting what was happening there in the book of Acts, as God was really moving. And so we see here in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 32, it says this: "Now the entire group of those who believed were of one heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common." Now, I want to stop right there real quick. This is not talking about communism or socialism versus capitalism. This is talking about in the church, how they loved each other. All right, I just want everyone to be understanding about that, okay? Verse 33. "With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. For there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed to each person as he had a need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus by birth, the one the apostles called Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet." Great thing right there, right? Here's what he's doing. He said, there's a need. I have a way to supply this need, to meet this need. And so I'm going to go, and I'm going to take this field. I'm going to sell it. And 100% is going to go to the church. Chapter 5. "But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. However, He kept back a part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge and brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Ananias, Peter asked, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds of the land? Wasn't it yours while you possessed it? And after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Why is it that you planned this thing in your heart? You have not lied to people, but to God. When he heard these words, Ananias dropped dead, and a great fear came on all who heard. I'm going to just stop there for a second, okay? I talk about all the time the understatement of Scripture. This is one of those passages. Dude brings money in. Peter's like, what are you doing? Bam, drop dead. I think if that happened here, there would be a great fear. Are you tracking with me on that? I think that we'd probably be like, okay, pull my checkbook back out, write another check on that one because I don't want to follow suit on that. All right, and here's what's happening. He's saying, listen, you owned it. You can do what you want with it. Why come in and say, hey, this is everything? Why not come in and say, hey, this is part of what I had some bills I needed to pay and I kept back for some savings and here's part of it. There's nothing wrong with that. The problem was the attitude of saying, I'm going to posture myself in a way that people see me and see how great I am. It gets worse. Verse 6. The young men got up, wrapped his body, carried them out, and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Tell me, Peter asked her, did you sell the land for this price? Yes, she said, for that price. Then Peter said to her, why did you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Instantly, she dropped dead at his feet. When the young men came in, they found her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. Then great fear came on the whole church and on all who heard these things. So this is what happened. Ananias drops dead. They got a group of the youth group, and some of you guys over here carried him out, started digging a hole, put him in the hole. They walked back in 3 hours later. I'm sure they were probably looking for some sweet tea or something like that. They were a little tired, a little worn out, and they see another body right there. And I can imagine being like, great, we got to do this again. How many times is this going to happen? Pick her up, carry her back out again. And great fear that happened. And it wasn't because God was like, oh, you didn't give enough. It's because the attitude of their heart was that they were going to do it for show. And so Jesus here in the temple was watching how they gave. In fact, Jesus watched as they ritualistically gave. Look what it says at the end of verse 41. He watched how the crowd dropped money into the treasury. You say, what's so great about that? You know what we don't see right there? And we're going to talk about this more in just a minute. We don't see worship. We see them walking up with their money, dropping it in, and going about their business. Well, I got to do this because the law says I got to do it. Yes, the law did say that they had to do it. Yes, it was what God commanded them to do in obedience. But there was no love for God in this. There was no passion. There was no worship. There was no desire to see God do great things with their gift. They just went and did it. Look what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, the point is this. The person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. Now, the problem with this passage right here is that I've heard some people that say, well, you know what, I'm reluctant to give, and God says I shouldn't give reluctantly, so I'm not going to give. You know what we see there is we see a wrong attitude and we see disobedience. We see a wrong attitude of taking the word of God and twisting it, and we see disobedience for his command to give. You see, God wants us to give out of our love for him. How can we demonstrate to each other, to ourselves, and to the world that we love the Lord? Well, certainly the way that we live our lives, certainly the way that we conduct ourselves, the way we act and the way we talk, how we share the gospel, the way we worship, all of those things are important. But there is this one little teensy thing that tends to rule and even ruin our lives. You know what it is? Money. So here's what God was saying. Listen, you really love me? Do you love me more than your salary? Do you love me more than your retirement? Do you love me more than your house, your boat, your car? Fill in the blank. Do you love me more than that? If so, respond. See, God wants us to give because we love him. So then why do we have offerings and why are there guidelines in Scripture about giving? Simple answer, because of our wayward, selfish hearts. If it was left up to us and we never saw a command in Scripture about giving, you know what we would never do? We'd never give. Because we're all selfish. You say, I'm not selfish. Yes, you are. I'm selfish. We're all selfish. And so we need the command and the prodding of the Lord to help us to understand that he wants us to give. It's a way to show our love. And so he looks at the attitude of our hearts. God desires for us to give willingly to him because all that we have is from him, and we honor the Lord as we give back to him. The posture of our heart matters to God. The posture of our heart matters to God. So number one, Jesus cares about our attitude. Number two, Jesus cares about our sacrifice. Look at verses 41 and 42. Sitting across from the temple treasury, he watched how the crowd dropped money into the treasury. Many rich people were putting in large sums. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two tiny coins worth very little. God is less concerned about the amount of money than he is with the amount of the sacrifice. You know what we never see in the New Testament, which is our command for us as church? We never see God say, here is the exact dollar amount that you need to give in order to be obedient. This is what you need to do. If you don't do this, then you're disobedient. You know why? Because every one of us has a different income level, has different needs, has different things that are going on in our lives. And so it's not about the amount. It's about the sacrifice. Not equal gifts, but equal sacrifice. Now, we need to understand something here, that Jesus was not condemning the rich people, but he was commending this poor widow. He was not saying, oh, those rich people, they're the worst. He was simply looking at this woman who came up and gave these two little coins worth very little. We're going to talk about that in just a minute as well. And he was saying, look at that right there. That is worship. That is sacrifice. The truth of the matter is that we do not honor the Lord when we give that which is not a sacrifice for us. In the Old Testament, David came apart a place where he was going to set up an altar to the Lord. And we can look there in 2 Samuel chapter 24. And if we jump down to verse 19, it says, David went up in obedience to Gad's command, just as the Lord had commanded. Arunah looked down and saw the king and his servants coming towards him. So he went out and paid homage to the king with his face to the ground. Arunah said, why has the Lord my king come to his servant? And David replied, to buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord so the plague on the people may be halted. Arunah said to David, my lord, the king may take whatever he wants and offer it. Here are the oxen for a burnt offering and the threshing sledges and the ox yokes for the wood. Your majesty, Arunah gives everything here to the king. Then he said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. The king answered Arunah, no, I insist on buying it from you for a price, for I will not offer to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. I have a question. How many times do we give in a way that costs us nothing? We see here from King David that he absolutely refused to give in that manner. I mean, dude's straight up offering everything. Here, you, I got some cows here. You can sacrifice them. We're going to get the wood. We're going to do it all. You've got it. It's all yours. Most of us probably be like, all right, this is going to be a good one here. And he was like, no, no, no. You know why? Because he understood the importance of the sacrifice. Because he was not really worshiping God if he was not making a sacrifice. God cares about the fact that we are offering a sacrifice, because what we are doing is we are saying, God, all that I have is yours. It's all from you. And because of that, I am going to take a portion, whatever that portion is, aside out of whatever I'd want to use for all of the things that I like, or all the things that I want, or all the things I want to do, or whatever it is. I'm going to pull out of that and offer to you, because that is how much I love you. I love you more than that next vacation or that next car, or fill in the blank with whatever it is. That's how much I love you. Now, I have a question about these rich people. Is it possible that as Jesus was watching them dump in their bags of money, that some of them were giving sacrificially? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely, that's possible. And could the widow have maybe only given one of those coins? I mean, it said that it was all she had to live on. Did she have to really give? She could have just given one. But she was making a sacrifice. And these coins, they were called lepta, which literally means peeled or fine. Their value, 1/400th of a shekel, or about 1/8 of our cent. These two lepta, they just represent some of her earnings. And so these two peeled or fine coins that, think with me, all right, here are these big brass trumpet-shaped receptacles that everyone's just dumping their bags of money in, making all this noise, and she walks up and it's like, dink. That's all that she had. And I can imagine as she was coming in and carrying those two things, and she was saying, this is all I have to live on, these two little bits of peeled metal that really didn't amount to anything, and she was just saying, God, I'm giving this to you because I love you. And she just dropped it in there, and Jesus was like, yes, right there. That was sacrifice. Her attitude was right. She was worshiping me. You see, God is concerned about the amount of our sacrifice because he expects us to be responsible with what he's given to us. Think about the parable of the talents from Matthew chapter 25. We see here that the landowner gives his talents to his different servants and expects them to do something with it. And one has five, one has three, one has one. And the guy that had one, what did he do? He just took it and buried it. Didn't do anything with it. Everyone else earned a little something. So when the master came back, they gave back to him not only what he had given, but they gave back more. That's exactly what God expects from us. God is concerned with our sacrificial giving as it demonstrates our love for him. Number three, Jesus cares about our worship. Look, verses 43 and 44. Summoning his disciples, he said to them, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others, for they all gave out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. You see what she was doing here? She was living out the Hebrew Shema. She was loving God with all she had. We talked about that last week and the week before and the week before. In fact, it's part of our statement, love God and love others. She was living that out. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, your soul, your strength. That's what she was doing. She was just living out. She was just living out what all those other religious leaders talked about. She was putting feet to her faith. She sat there and looked and said, okay, I'm supposed to love God with all that I have. These two little coins, that's all that I have. So guess what? I'm going to love God with those two little coins. Does that mean that what you need to do is you need to go home and empty out your bank account and bring it back to the church? No. We used to have bills to pay. God expects us to live. He expects us to have food and clothing and all those sort of things, and he'll provide for us. But maybe we need to reevaluate our level of worship, our level of sacrifice. Basically, what she was saying was, I love you, and all I have is yours. Here's my heart. Here's my life. Now, we look at that and say, what good did that even do? How did that help in any way? Here's something great. God can do great things with tiny offerings. How do I know that? John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. What do we see there? Is we see that there's this huge crowd coming to Jesus. And Jesus says, hey, disciples, how are we going to feed them? And he was just testing them. He knew what he was going to do. And they're like, oh, we don't have enough money. We don't know. If we had 200 days' wages, we couldn't feed them all. And they bring up this little boy, and he just had a couple of pieces of bread and a couple of fish. His mom had packed his lunch for him. And here's what we see about this young man. We see about this young man that he was in the right place at the right time, and he gave all that he had. He was in the right place. He was near Jesus. He was there at the right time when there was a need. And he simply looked around and he said, well, I don't know, but I've got this, and Jesus, you can have it. It's not much, but you can have it. The disciples kind of mocked him a little bit and laughed at him a little bit. And what did Jesus do? He simply took those pieces of bread and fish and he fed thousands. Thousands. It says that there were about 5,000 men there, and plus the women and children. So anywhere between 15 and 25,000 people that Jesus fed because this one little boy was willing to give sacrificially with the right attitude and as an act of worship. You see, worship is the act of ascribing value or worth to someone or something. And the truth is that every single one of us, God created us to worship. He created us to worship Him. But we choose time and time again to worship other things. We worship our job, our career, our family, sports, you name it, our possessions, whatever. We choose to worship those things time and time again because we have this desire in us to worship something, to have something that we hold with high esteem and high regard. And so what we have to do is we have to see in our time, in our efforts, in our finances, in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions, what are we really worshiping? Are we worshiping God? Or are we just kind of throwing a few bucks in so we feel better about ourselves? You see, that giving of finances, time, and talents is an incredible act of worship to God when our attitude is correct and sacrifice is made. One thing I've learned about Spring Valley Baptist Church is that this is an incredibly generous church. I mean, this past year at Christmas when we did our Lottie Moon offering, we took a shotgun and blew away the goal that we had set for giving the missions. I mean, it was not even close. We were so far beyond that goal. It was awesome. That is a generous church that we have here. The question is less about how much we're giving and more about how we're giving. What's the attitude of my heart? What's the posture of my heart? What is the reason? Am I doing this so that people will know? By the way, unless you walk up to me and tell me, and please don't, I don't know how much you're giving. And I don't want to know, and I don't care. I know how much we're giving. That's it. That's all, because God has only tasked me to be responsible for how much we're giving. And He has tasked you to be responsible for how much you're giving. And so this isn't a going around and I'm looking and saying, like, oh, Aaron, You're not making the cut here. Josh, kick it in, buddy. Family life pastor and all. You know, you need to. It's not that at all. I don't know. There's people much smarter than me that know numbers and all that sort of stuff that handle the transactions and all that, and I'm grateful for them. But God cares about the attitude, the sacrifice, and the worship. Three takeaways, and we'll be finished. Number one, what is my attitude concerning God and my finances? You know, a lot of times when we talk about money in church, the attitude that we get is, there we go again. Talk about money in church. That's all they want. They're interested in our money. Nope. Don't care. Don't care about your money. I care about your obedience and your attitude. So answer this question, what is my attitude concerning God and my finances? Number two, am I giving sacrificially? Will I decide that I will not give that which costs me nothing? In other words, will I decide to make sure that what I'm giving sacrificially? Number three, am I giving as an act of worship? We have a couple of ways that we can worship. One is, every Sunday morning we have our ushers that come over here. They grab the offering plates, they walk through and pass the plates. That's a great way to worship. It's part of our worship service. We do that intentionally. But there's another way that we can do it. We can give, you can mail your check in later, you can bring it by the office, you can do it online. You say, well, if it's not part of the worship service, it's not worship. No, it is if our attitude is right. If we make the decision, I'm going to go online and I'm going to set up a reoccurring thing that just automatically goes and does it, that's an act of worship if our attitude is right. Actually, sometimes it's more of an act of worship if we do it that way, because we're saying it's going to happen no matter what. If I set up reoccurring just like I do with my power bill or my water bill or whatever, it's just going to happen no matter what. That's an act of worship because we're relying on God to say, hey, this is my sacrifice right here. You've got to make sure that you're taking care of me. Or if we sit here and we write the check or we pull the cash out or whatever it is, however we give, if our attitude is right, it's an act of worship. If I'm making a sacrifice, it's an act of worship. So please hear me when I say this is not a plea for us to give more. This is a plea for us to give correctly. Obediently, sacrificially, and worshipfully. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? We're going to finish this morning. And I just want you to answer a question that only you can answer. If Jesus were watching as I give regularly, what would he say? Would he commend us as he did with this widow? Or would he condemn us? Would he say, hey, great job, keep it going? Or would he say, what are you doing? Jesus, this morning, as we specifically talked about money and giving, God, I pray that you would help us to translate that not into just giving of our money, but giving of ourselves. That we give with the right attitude. That we give sacrificially. That we give worshipfully. Father, I pray that the attitude of our hearts would be right. The posture of our hearts would be correct in worship. That we would be willing to give sacrificially beyond what we think we can as an act of worship to you. That it would not be about just giving our money, but about giving our lives to you. In worship. Father, this morning there may be some in here that don't understand this whole idea of giving to you and giving sacrificially because we don't have a relationship with you. We have never come to the point in time in our life where we said, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe that he was buried, and I believe that he got up out of that grave because he is God, and he has power over sin, over death, and over Satan. And I'm asking him to forgive me. I'm putting my faith in him and him alone. God, I pray this morning that you would bring someone to yourself. So, friend, I'm going to ask you in this moment of quietness, we just answer two questions. Number one question, most important question you can ever answer, do I know Jesus? Have I put my faith and trust in Jesus alone, not in my church attendance, not in my rituals, not in the things that I do, but in Jesus and what he did by dying for my sins, being buried and rose again. Do I know Jesus? If you don't know the answer to that question, would you come and talk to Pastor Josh this morning? Talk to myself this morning before you leave? Don't walk out of here not knowing the answer to that question. Number two question is this. Am I giving the way that God wants me to give? With the correct attitude, sacrificially, worshipfully. Listen, we're not going to pass the offering plate again for you to correct those things if you're not in the right frame, but you can say from here on, moving forward, I'm going to be obedient to what God's calling me to do. Jesus, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word that challenges us and convicts us and exhorts us and calls us to live holy. And Lord, I pray that that would happen for each of us every single day, not just today, not just on Sundays, but every day. So Father, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, I pray that today would be their day of salvation, that they would say yes to you. And Lord, for those of us that we might need to change our attitude or change our sacrifice or change our worship, may we do that this morning for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.